Well, good morning. It is a wonderful day to gather and to worship God and to see and encourage and spend time with one another. I want to start off this lesson with a thank you. And I mean that. Sometimes I might not say it quite enough. I am very thankful for this church. I'm thankful for so many of you here who take very seriously the work and the word of God and who use your gifts that God has given you to serve in many ways. There are so many things that happen at this church that could not and would not happen if it weren't for people who were committed and faithful and loving and service-oriented. And so thank you very much. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the Maryville Church of Christ, and I want to thank you for that. There are a lot of different ministries that we have here. There are a lot of different ways to be involved and engaged. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we had a ministry fair where we talked about a lot of ways that people can get involved, and we had a good number of people who noted areas where they would like to help serve and get engaged. And by the way, it's also not too late. If you have been considering the idea of joining and helping out with a new ministry in the church, you don't have to wait until the next fair. You can still do it. It's always open. But there are a lot of ways to get involved, and there's a lot of ministries that are very special to what we do here and that are central to the kingdom. But this morning, I want to give a special thanks to one particular ministry. And we might not always think of it as a ministry, but I hope we do, because it is a ministry, and it's a very important one, and it's extremely difficult, it's extremely time-consuming, it is hard, it is dangerous, but it's also rewarding, and that is the ministry of motherhood. To those of you mothers in here who have spent time and effort raising your children and teaching them in the ways of God and showing them an example of Christ and just caring for their basic needs, and it is amazing to me when it comes to compassion and nurture, there is something special and beautiful about a mother's ability to have compassion and nurture for her children. One of the things that's interesting is, you know, throughout the Bible, God is often spoken of as the Father. But in Isaiah, like right towards the end, when he starts talking about having compassion on Israel, he starts using the language of motherhood. It's like a mother who has compassion for her children. Paul, by the way, uses that same language for himself when he talks to the church in Thessalonica. He says he was like a nursing mother, you know, who cared for them. When you talk about compassion and gentleness, that's something that the Bible often goes. I mean, I think of Jesus as he approaches Jerusalem and he sees the city and he weeps for Jerusalem. He thinks of how long he has wanted to put them under his wing, like a mother hen protecting her young. And like the idea of a mother's love and protection is an image that's used of God. It's an image that Christ employs. It's an image that the Apostle Paul uses. And it's one that I think is something special and beautiful. And so I want to thank you. And this morning in particular, I want to focus on one particular mother who in the biblical story has a special place and is supposed to be considered for all generations blessed. We're going to talk about the mother Mary and she who was chosen to be the mother of our Lord. And we're going to talk about something that she said at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. It is called the Magnificat in Christian tradition. That's because in Latin, the first word of what she says, the word of praise to God, is the word Magnificat. And so it kind of has come to be called that. Some of you who maybe have even sung the song before. This is sung sometimes called the Magnificat. And it's a song that we sing, but it's a beautiful song. It's some beautiful words. And as we think about them, I want to think about Mary, you know, because of religious tradition, there are a lot of things that are said about Mary. Like, she has been given a very exalted position by some. And because of that, there are some things that have been added to her story that aren't necessarily biblical. And I worry that in response to that type of thing, there can be a desire to downplay Mary or to ignore Mary. And I hope we don't do that. I hope that we take very seriously how remarkable and wonderful it was that God chose her to be the mother of our Lord. If we truly believe in the divinity of Christ, that he is God incarnate, that she bore the God of Israel in her womb, is a remarkable and mind-blowing thing, unique, unlike anything anyone else has done in the whole history of the world. It's a wonderful and beautiful story, and her response to it is wonderful and beautiful also. One of my favorite songs, when I think about God in the form of a child or of a newborn, we've had a number of babies born here just recently at this church, and I remember especially when our kids were first born, this is a song that, whenever I would sing it, I would just picture, like, you know, holding the little, the baby. We think of it as a Christmas song. But it's, what child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him Lot, the babe, the son of Mary. Like, I picture him on Mary's lap and she's holding her firstborn son and, you know, he's helpless, but he's cute, and he sometimes is fussy, and he needs to be calmed and nurtured and cared for. He needs to be fed. Like, all the things that a baby needs, the sovereign Lord of the universe needed those things. It's a remarkable story, and it's remarkable to picture Mary being the one uniquely chosen for that mission and for that ministry. So who was this Mary who God chose for that mission and ministry? Well, there's a lot of things we could say about Mary. She pops up a good number of times in the Gospels. John mentions her a good number of times. Luke mentions her more than any other. And she's mentioned at the beginning of Acts. She doesn't play a huge role in the letters of Paul and things like that. But particularly at the beginning of the Gospels and at several key moments throughout, she appears. We know that she is a humble Israelite girl named Miriam. We call her Mary, but her name would be Miriam if you were reading it in the original languages, which has some deep Old Testament roots, if you remember, like Moses' sister. But she is humble. That is something that we'll talk about here in a little bit. That's a description that's given of her. She is favored by God, and because of that, she's chosen by God for a special mission, which makes her blessed by God and people from this point forward. And so she is favored, chosen, and blessed. And as we look at her care and her personality, we can see that she is someone who is genuinely loving, who is caring, and who's very thoughtful. She loves her family and her children. She cares for them and takes care of them. You can see this in the concern that she had when Jesus was 12. You can see this in a number of the ways that she pondered things in her heart, or she kept things and she considered them and she thought about them. That's a wild, it's a wild way to have theology thrust upon you to recognize, oh, wow, so what is happening here? The God of the universe is going to become incarnate. I wasn't aware of that. And he's going to be born of a virgin. Who's me? There's a lot to learn about Christ and a lot to learn about God and his plans and the gospel. And she didn't learn it by opening up a book in a study and, staying up late and burning the midnight oil to try to come up with some deep and rich theological truths. She was made a central and integral part of the story. And she welcomed it. And she said, to quote the Beatles, "Let it be." In my Bible, it's not worded quite like that. But she says, "Let this happen. This is what God has in mind, and this is something that I'll be a part of." And because of that, she was obedient to the will and plan of God. She turned it into an occasion for worship and even a prophecy. In what we're going to be reading this morning, she has prophetic utterances in there about what God is doing, and it is a praise and a poem of worship to be sung. We also see that she is loyal to her son and to her God throughout her life. There are times, certainly, she does not fully understand what Jesus is doing. There's a time where she's very concerned. Rumors are going about that he's been engaged with demons, and she, with some of her sons, goes and tries to get Jesus and bring him back home, I think perhaps to talk to him, to find out what's going on. But ultimately, even in those things, Mary does not give up on him. She, even while confused, follows him to the point where Mary's one of those who's standing at the cross. Mary is one of those who's watching her son, who she loved, give up his life in a tragic and horrible, terrifying, dreadful way. Like, I can't imagine the emotional toll that that would have on a mother. And yet, if you remember, it's in the Gospel of John that Jesus looks at her while he's on the cross. And the beloved disciple is next to her, and he says, "Woman, behold your son," and then he tells him to behold his mother. And basically what he's saying is, "I'm going, but I need someone to look after mom." And so he asks the beloved disciple to be the one who then watches over her and cares for her, especially as she continues into her age. But in that, you see that she is with him all the way to the cross and all the way through the resurrection. So in the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 14, the disciples are gathered in an upper room, and they are devoting themselves to prayer. Jesus has just ascended, and they have seen the resurrected Lord, and they're waiting for what's going to happen next. And do you know who's in that room praying with them, devoted to the Lord with them? Mary is mentioned. She's mentioned in that room with them. And so even at Pentecost, even at the very beginning of the church, the days leading up to Pentecost, Mary is there devoted to prayer with the disciples after the resurrection of Jesus. So she's someone who has become an integral part of this story and someone who, as we said, and as she said, all generations will consider her blessed. So let's talk, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in the Magnificat, which is Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And we're going to spend some time walking through this text and seeing what things we can learn from who is called the mother of the Lord in verse 43, or the mother of my Lord is what Elizabeth says to her. But Mary has had a vision from an angel about what's going to happen. He's revealed the events to her. She goes to stay with Elizabeth, a relative, and Elizabeth is also having a rather wild experience. She, in her old age, is now pregnant, has been unable to have a child. She is going to give birth to John the Baptist, and Mary is pregnant, and she's going to give birth to the Messiah. So this is a very special family, and they go, and as they see each other, Elizabeth says that the child leaps within her womb as Mary and the Lord enter the room. And so it's a beautiful picture of these women whose lives are being transformed and changed in some pretty radical ways, and they're playing an important part of the story of God. Well, as they gather together, Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, speaks words of blessing to Mary, and Mary, in response, says these words, "My soul exalts," or "my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed." She begins with words of praise, of exaltation to the Lord God. She begins with words of worship and the fact that she is rejoicing in who her God is. So what God has done for her has caused her great joy, but it's also caused her to turn it into worship and praise of God. By the way, I think that's probably a good pattern for us to learn in life, to turn our joy and our thanksgiving into worship and into praise. But notice the reason she gives is that he has had regard on the humble state of his bondslave. She's referring to herself there as the servant of God or the slave of God from a very humble state. She's someone who serves and loves God, and yet she describes herself as a humble. Now, humble can mean a couple of different things, but I think in this context, it has to do with the idea of being lowly. So if you remember, this is Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. This is when the angel appears to her. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David." And the virgin's name was Mary. But notice that language right there. He was sent to Nazareth. What do we know about Nazareth? We don't know much other than that's probably not the city you would expect this to happen in. Bethlehem is a city you might expect this to happen in. That's where it was promised that the Messiah would be born, right? And eventually you get to chapter 2, you find out how he is born there. But right here, she's from Nazareth. If you remember the beginning of the Gospel of John, one of the reasons someone might have been apprehensive to come to Jesus is because he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was known as being from Nazareth. And the question is asked, can any good thing really come out of Nazareth? Like, when you think of places that are easy to ignore, places that are inconsequential, places where important people don't come from them, in the ancient world, and apparently in ancient Israel, you thought of Nazareth. That's the place where no one important is going to come from there. And so that's where we know she's from. Then as you keep reading, humility and lowliness is a central part of this story. When they go to Bethlehem, it's not like they're super important people who are coming, and so there's going to be rooms prepared and ready for them. They're people who, when they arrive, they're unable to even get a room, and so that's why Jesus is born in the lowliest of all places, a manger for animals, right? And if you keep reading, when they take Jesus to the temple, when the firstborn child, the firstborn son is born, you take him to the temple and you dedicate him to God, and you do that through offering a lamb. Well, that's coming from Leviticus chapter 12. You offer the lamb. But do you know what you do if you don't have one, if you can't afford one? What do poor people do who don't have animals like that? Well, it says you can offer two turtle doves. That's a less expensive way. And do you know what Mary and Joseph offer? They have to use the turtle doves. They are in the lower class. They are from an inconsequential city. They are not people of great importance or prominence. And she recognizes that about herself. And if you're going to choose someone from all the people in the world for the Messiah to be born, you might think, well, I'm going to choose like the most important person you can find. Someone who, upon news of this person's pregnancy, it'll cause people to come from far and wide bringing gifts. By the way, that does happen. That's the remarkable nature of this story. It's like, it's a lowly birth from an inconsequential family, from a humble and poor girl, and yet it causes kings like Herod to shake in his boots at what might happen to his kingdom. It causes wise men from the east to come with gifts worthy of a king. It causes the stars of the heaven to realign. It's like there is something cosmic and incredible happening here, but it's happening through a lowly person who most people would have ignored and not even noticed. But God saw her. God noticed her. God has a way of doing that, of seeing those who are often unseen by everyone else. And she praises God for having regard, for noticing and caring for the humble state of his bondslave. And it's actually her who, from this point forward, all generations will count me blessed. I want you to, in your head right now, some of you might be more historians than others, but think about who the most important and prominent women in Israel were at this time. Start coming up with a list in your head. I bet it's like a blank list, or maybe one or two if you've heard a few names here and there. You know, it's like, but we know the name of Mary. Why did the lowly girl from Nazareth get remembered? Why is she someone who people talk about regularly? Why is she someone who is we're talking about here this morning? Because the Lord saw her lowly estate and richly blessed her. Something incredible happened here. You know, a lot of women get pregnant and they're just forgotten about to history. I mean, you can look at the story. How many mothers can you name from ancient Israel? Well, something happened here that made her name live on through the ages. And we are getting to participate in that story now. She continues on in the verses 49 through 51. It says, he has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. So this is where she is talking about what God has done, some of the nature of God throughout the history of Israel. But it's also something he continues to do and will do. So in our Bible class this morning, we were walking through the book of Exodus. And that's where God is choosing Israel to be his son and his nation. So who is Israel when Exodus begins, right? Are they the most powerful and prominent nation in the world? No, they're a nation of slaves who are being terribly mistreated by a powerful ruler, Pharaoh. Who does God choose to be his? Does he choose the most powerful, like Pharaoh or Babylon? Or does he choose, surprisingly, lowly Israel? You'll see that God's choice of the lowly is actually not new. It's something that happens over and over and over again. The language of this prayer right here and this word of praise from Mary comes, some of it actually comes almost verbatim from another prayer offered in a somewhat similar circumstance way back earlier in the Old Testament from the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. There was a mother named Hannah who had been unable to have a child, and she had gone to the temple and she had prayed with tears coming out of her eyes, and it was so much so that she couldn't even utter the words of her prayer. And God heard those words, and she ended up with a child. And then 1 Samuel chapter 2 is this lengthy prayer. So you have a mother who unexpectedly has a child as a gift from God, who responds to that with a lengthy prayer in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Well, that's kind of how Luke begins with Mary. And if you look at the words of the prayer, you'll see that there are these types of words right here. Now, what's surprising about this is when I think of, like, what would my prayer be? What was my prayer when we found out we were going to have a child? It wasn't, you have brought down kings from their thrones and you have sent the rich away empty and you have fed the hungry. It's like, you might think at first, those seem unrelated to the events that are taking place right here. But they're actually crucial to what the story is going to be and what God is doing. So if you read 1 Samuel, that's the introduction to the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Read 1 and 2 Samuel, and you'll see over and over again the story of those who exalt themselves being brought low and those who are humble being made high. You see it with the kings of Israel. You see it with, like, Saul, who stood head and shoulders above everyone else, right? And everyone thought he was going to be a great king, but then sure enough, when he was told he was the greatest, that's when his downfall started. He thought he would be great, and that led to his downfall. By the way, you see the same thing with King David. King David starts off lowly, the youngest in his father's household. He's not someone who you would immediately notice walking into a room, not the tallest guy. God tells Samuel, don't choose him based on his outward appearance. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So David is chosen, and he is a humble servant of God the whole time during the reign of King Saul. But then when David becomes king, he starts off pretty promising. But then, if you look at the second half of the time of his kingdom, after his sin with Bathsheba, where he starts acting like all those other kings, awful lot of turmoil, awful lot of heartache. His family ends up suffering tremendously because of his decisions. And he ends up having lost a lot of that prominence that he once had. You see, the one who exalts himself being made low. Think about David and Goliath, the quintessential story of the reversal of order. One is the tall, mighty, great, powerful warrior. The other one is the shepherd boy, right? And who ends up winning? Who does God elevate and who does he bring low? You see this happen throughout the story, whether you're talking about Exodus, and you see Pharaoh brought low and Israel exalted. You see it in the story of the kings. You see it in Mary's prayer, and you see it in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus, the Lord God incarnate, Jesus, the master of the universe, Jesus, the one who deserves worship and praise and adoration for all ages from every tongue, he's the one who is humble, impoverished, often ridiculed. He's the one without political authority or esteem. He's the one who is nailed to a cross shamefully and disgracefully in weakness, in such a way that people walk by shaking their heads, laughing and mocking. Like, he's the one where you see the ultimate story of the one who is at the top being brought low, the one who's at the bottom being brought to the top. Mary's prayer is not only a history of God's dealings with Israel, but a foreshadowing of the story of Luke that we're about to read. And so she's introducing us to her son, and she concludes it by saying, he has given, talking about God, he has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So again, she talks about what God has done for Israel. You can think of many examples of it. You can think of the Exodus. You can think of ways that God has given help to Israel, his servant, because God remembers his mercy. And his mercy endures forever. His mercy is unending. His steadfast love never fails. And so his mercy continues from generation to generation. And you see it in the way that he has helped Israel. But also, in the events that are taking place in the life of Mary right now, he is continuing to help Israel. He is, through her, going to bring forth Israel's king and Messiah. He's going to bring forth the one who can ultimately defeat the enemies of Israel, not specifically of Rome or the human rulers that they see, but those invisible enemies that so often plague us, like sin, and ultimately death itself will be conquered and defeated by the Lord. And it's through that that he'll establish a kingdom that will end up, even the physical empires of the world won't be able to stand before the kingdom of heaven on earth. And so he has given help to his servant in remembrance of his mercy. He doesn't do so by choosing the greatest and the most powerful and the wealthiest and the best looking and the tallest. He does so with a young, humble Israelite girl named Miriam, choosing her to be the one through whom he will deliver the world's greatest gift. He will remember the promises that he made to Abraham. And these are promises that will change the lives of Abraham, the history of Israel, but they will ultimately change the world forever. And it's why we're here today. When you think about motherhood in the Bible, God has often used it as a source of salvation. When I think of the Garden of Eden, you remember the tree of life that is there? The tree of life was the source of life for the world at that time. But what happens after Adam and Eve are exiled from Eden? Do you remember what Adam does? He gives Eve a name. I've revealed it already. He calls her Eve. And he says, for she's the mother of all living. The name Eve means life. That's why he calls her that. That's the Hebrew name for life. So when they are banished from the tree of life, what becomes the source of life? Well, they leave the tree, and now Eve takes on that name for herself. Now, Adam and Eve lived in such a way where they did continue life on earth. Life was continued through motherhood and through Eve. But ultimately, they led a world where they had life and introduced death. It was through another mother who came sometime later, Miriam, or Mary, that God turns this world of death through what she brings forth into a world of life. And so in many ways, you see that God chooses motherhood to be the vehicle through which life continues on earth, and specifically Mary, the one through whom eternal life comes forth into the world through her son that was born. And so in Mary, we see a refiguration of the story of Eve set right. And that's why when we look at her, we consider her from all generations to be blessed. So let's end with a challenge as we think about the role that we play in that story. Anyone, whether you're a mother or not, who is a servant of the king, is playing a crucial, important part of the kingdom of heaven, and you are, if you are engaged in work and in ministry for the church, then you are a minister for the church who is part of this same story as well. But specifically, the ministry of motherhood is also one that we're celebrating, and it's one that God has used to do some pretty incredible and remarkable things as well. And so I want to thank you for your ministry and mission, and I want to encourage everyone here today, whether it's your own mother, whether it's your wife, whether it's someone here, whether it's someone, you know, one of the things I think is beautiful is how often Paul will even use the mother imagery for all women in the church as well, all of those who serve in the kingdom. Be thankful and reach out and say a kind word to those women who are servants of the king and those who engage in the ministry of motherhood. If there's anyone here this morning who would like to become a Christian, would like to name Jesus as Lord of your life, please let that be known. You can talk to one of our elders in the library in the back, or you can come forward and sit on the front row while we stand and as we sing.